last week was Pentecost. Last Sunday was Pentecost. As you know, Pentecost was the day when God's gift of Holy Spirit was first given, and sort of surrounding that day of Pentecost, we've been doing a series on what God gave on Pentecost, God's gift of Holy Spirit. We began the week before Pentecost, we taught it on Pentecost, and we're finishing the week after Pentecost, and we've seen a number of things in God's Word that really, if I just cover all the things we've seen, it'll take half the teaching, I think. So I encourage you to get the tapes if you're interested from the past 2 weeks. But we, among other things, we've seen that one great distinction about this gift of Holy Spirit since the day of Pentecost is that it was for all of God's people. Not just a few, as in the Old Testament, but for all God's people. And it was not just upon them, but it was where? In them, yeah. We've seen that it's called incorruptible seed. Incorruptible meaning it's not going to go away. Once you're born again of God's Spirit, you are born again of God's Spirit. And seed indicating that it imparts to us the nature of God. We've seen that because of this gift of Holy Spirit, that by this gift of Holy Spirit we're sealed with God's authority until the day of redemption, and that it makes us holy. It's Holy Spirit, right? It makes us holy. Isn't that wonderful? That alone, what a revelation. I know many Christians who just figure you can't be holy. And many, many, many Christians who figure you can be holy if you work hard enough. God's Word indicates that, yes, a man or woman like you or me, as weak as we are, can be deemed holy by God, but not by our works, but because of His Holy Spirit in us, you see. And also that it makes us holy, not just so that we can walk around and say, boy, how holy I am, but so that we can serve Him, so that we can serve Him, so that we can devote our lives to Him. There are a few other terms in God's Word I'd like to cover with you this morning to close up this series, and they're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We've found a number of things in there, and there's one more I want to look at with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You might recall in 2 Corinthians 1:21 we saw that this gift of Holy Spirit is called an anointing. It's being sealed by God. And also, let's read those two verses again. It says, now, verse 21, He which establisheth us with you in Christ, 2 Corinthians 1:21, He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. This gift of God, this Holy Spirit, is also called the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit. Very unique and particular word, one that's not perhaps used too often in our culture, although it's used in some circles. An earnest means a down payment. Okay, sometimes you hear that a down payment referred to as earnest money. Not so much anymore, but occasionally. And it, in other words, it's called that because it indicates that you are in earnest, that you mean when you say you're going to purchase that property or that car or whatever you might be purchasing, that you mean it, that you are in earnest. You show that by giving a down payment. And then they know, oh, he's serious about this. Okay, this gift of Holy Spirit is called a down payment. Now, when you make a down payment, or better yet, when you receive a down payment, what are you expecting at some point? The rest of it, right? Well, what we received on Pentecost and what you and I received when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is called a down payment, which means there's more coming. There's more coming. It's something God's given, first of all, as an absolute promise, that everything He says the future holds, it does indeed hold, and it's also a down payment. It's also just a portion of what's to come. Boy, oh boy. We don't know how big of a portion, but if it's anywhere near as good as Holy Spirit, I'm sure looking forward to what's to come. How about you? This is also called, let's go to Ephesians 1, please. You know, again, if you make a down payment in dollars, then the person you're responsible to make the payment to would expect the rest of the payment in dollars, right? Not in apples, right? Chihuahuas. That expected in dollars, right? So if this down payment given by God is Spirit, then what is the remainder going to be? Spirit. And indeed, the Word of God says there's a day coming when we're going to receive a new body, a spiritual body, with a spiritual life force in it. Boy, that's a wonderful day coming. And every time that you speak in tongues, when you have God's Spirit, you manifest it. There's the proof again and again and again, not only that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but the proof that what God says He's promised for you in the future is indeed coming. It's an earnest. It's a down payment. In Ephesians 1, Verse 13, it says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you were believed, you were sealed. Remember we looked at sealed? With that Holy Spirit of promise. We looked at that too, that this Holy Spirit was promised by God. But look at verse 14. This Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Well, when's the redemption of the purchased possession? The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So until then, we have this down payment. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that? Look at 1 Corinthians 12, please. I wasn't going to take you there, but look at 1 Corinthians 12. Sorry, 13, not 12. Verse 9 says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Okay? When we had interpretation of tongues and prophecy this morning, was it everything that God had to say to us? No, but it was some pretty good stuff, wasn't it? But it was in part. It was in part. It talks about we know in part. When God gives you revelation, does He tell you everything that He knows? No, but I'm sure glad He tells us some stuff, aren't you? So right now, thank God, we can know and we can hear words of prophecy, but still it's just in part, isn't it? Yeah. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The people who believe that the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are no longer valid like this verse. They say, well, that which is perfect is the canon of the Scriptures. Once we had all the canon of the Scriptures, we don't need the manifestations anymore. Which is kind of silly because the Scriptures themselves tell us that we do, right? So kind of foolish to think that when all the Scriptures came, the manifestations go out. The Scriptures themselves tell us we need them. No, that which is perfect being referred to here is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the perfect man that's going to emerge on that day. See, which is the body of Christ in perfection. That's what is perfect that is to come. When that which is perfect to come, then that which is in part shall be done away. You mean we won't need revelation anymore? No, we won't. You know why? Because God just wants you to be ignorant in the new body. No. No, no, why? Look at this. Look at this. It explains. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass or in a mirror, darkly, obscurely, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Oh, do you understand why we won't need revelation when Christ returns? Because we're going to know even as we're known. We won't need to know in part anymore because we'll know even as we're known. We will need to hear a little bit from God because we'll be surrounded by the Word of God. We'll be surrounded by God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? So it's not that these things are bad. They're essential in this life, in this world. But there's a day coming when they're going to be replaced by something even greater. It compares them to childish things and adult things. See, right now these manifestations, things like raising people from the dead, getting revelation, parting the Red Sea, that's toys, that's childish things. It's going to be replaced by adult things. Can you imagine what it's going to be replaced with? I think walking on the water is pretty good. How about you? I think ministering healing is pretty darn good. I think hearing directly from your God and Father is pretty darn good. The Word of God calls it childish things compared to that which is to come. So you see how this Holy Spirit's a down payment? Oh, that ought to just thrill your soul. Because if you're walking in the Spirit, as so many of you are, or are beginning to, or at some point along the way learning about that, that's thrilling enough. But to think that, boy, there's a day coming when, compared to what we're going to have, what we have now is just little toys, little tinker toys. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Look at 2 Corinthians 5, please. See, this down payment ties back into something we looked at previously. Remember we looked in Romans at where God said, if He's foreknown you, He's predestined you. If He's predestined you, He's called you. If He's called you, He's justified you. And if He's justified you, He's glorified you. Even though the glorification hasn't happened, God said, if one of these happened, all of them are happening. This down payment is a part of that. You see, there's the proof. There's the proof to you and me that, boy, if God called me, if God justified me, then there's just no doubt He's going to glorify me. Because I've got the proof within me that He's going to do that. It's a down payment. You know, it says in Romans 8 also that if we're children, then we're heirs. children of God is something we are presently. And it says in that same section that every time that you speak in tongues, it's a reminder to you that you're a child of God. God says, look, if you're my child, you're my heir. Therefore, if you've got what I have to give now, you're absolutely going to have what I have to give in the future. See, and this down payment of Holy Spirit is the absolute proof of that. Boy, could that keep you going? Oh, man, oh, man. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. Sort of complicated words there. It's really very simple. The word tabernacle is the word tent. It's the word tent. You know what a tent is? So some of you young people getting married, you're probably looking forward to spending your next 20 years in a tent, right? Raising kids in a tent, right? Sending them off to school from the tent. No, you could dwell in a tent, right? But most people would dwell in a tent temporarily, wouldn't they? Well, that's why the body, the physical body, is called a tent. Because it's a temporary place. It's a temporary place, okay? And the word dissolved I don't know a good English word for it, but any of you ever go camping? You know, and once you clean up and there's the tent, what do? You take the pegs out, you take the ropes down, and the tent kind of goes, is there a good English word for that? Collapse? That's this word. See, when you're done using the tent, it just gets wrapped up and put away, doesn't it? And that's what it's referring to. In other words, if you and I fall asleep before Christ returns, at some point we're going to be putting away this tent, aren't we? Yeah. If our earthly house of this tent were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body, in this tent, we groan. And have you ever experienced that? Getting a little tired of your physical body? That's never happened to me. It says we groan because we earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. See, when you and I fall asleep, if you fall asleep before the Lord returns, we don't then go out to be bodiless spirit beings floating around as some teach. You know, certainly there's a lot of scripture on this which we don't have time to go into today, but simple logic would tell you that if you can get along for 1,000 years in heaven without a physical body, without a body, then why would God have Jesus Christ after 1,000 years, 2,000 years, however long it is, come get your bodies back for you? And there are those who teach the moment a Christian dies, if a Christian died in 400 A.D., then he's been up there somewhere as a spirit being, but then someday he'll have a body again. Oh, why? Well, you know, and obviously many of you know the scriptures speak very pointedly to this matter. But the point is, it doesn't say we groan to be spirit, to be bodiless spirit beings. It says what we're groaning for is the new body. See, that's what we're groaning for. You're in this body that has its faults and failures, thanks to Adam. And being in this body, sometimes we sure start looking forward to that new body, don't we? Yeah, that's what it's talking about. The reason we groan is to be clothed upon, to get the new body that we're going to receive when Christ returns. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. If people would read verse 3, they'd see the truth right there. There's at no point in the Christian's life are you going to be a bodiless spirit being. You're either clothed with this body or you're clothed with the new body, but you're not going to be found naked. You're not just going to be a spirit with no body. Verse 3 tells us that very clearly, doesn't it? For we that are in this tabernacle, this tent, do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. See, there it is again. Any of you longing to die? No, but we're sure longing to get a new body, aren't we? Yeah. Not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now look at this. He that wrought us for the selfsame thing, he made us just for this purpose, is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Isn't that fantastic? So every time you start groaning, you've got the earnest of the Spirit. You can remember that, okay, this is just temporary. This is just for a few short years. But one day, either in my lifetime or when the trumpet sounds, I'm going to have a new body. See, the earnest of the Spirit reminds me of that when I start groaning. Because there are times you start groaning about this physical body. You know, the teens in the front row are going to go, oh, what do you mean? It's great. Stick around. Oh, bless your hearts. So you see, isn't this wonderful? The Spirit is called an earnest, a down payment. it's a token of what is to come. Isn't it wonderfully gracious of God to give us the Spirit, among all these other things, to give us the Spirit as a reminder that, hey, I promised that my Son's coming back. I promised that when He does, you're going to be clothed upon with a new body. That's as perfect as the Spirit within you. And here's something to remind you of that. Here's a little down payment of what you're going to get when Christ comes back. Oh, isn't that fantastic? I'd like to spend the whole morning on that, but there's one final truth I want to look at with you in Romans 8 about this gift of God. Romans chapter 8, and this one is almost unbelievable. Romans 8, verse 22. Some more groaning verses. It says in verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. This is a great section in God's Word. Obviously, it's figurative, right? When you walked in this morning, do you hear the trees out there saying, oh, when's Christ coming back? Oh! But it's a great picture, isn't it? Because of what Adam did, the whole world's in bondage. And this is all creation's groaning. Not just you and me, but all creation's groaning, waiting for Christ to come back. But look at verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. Similar to what the previous section was talking about. And here, this gift of God is called the first fruits of the Spirit. Okay. Well, from just a surface observation, I think anybody who understands the English language would say that the word first fruits indicates what? Second fruits, right? So in some ways, this is a lot like the promise that it's a down payment, that it's an earnest. This Spirit of God is just a piece of what we're going to get. It's the first fruits, and so there's more fruits coming. Okay, that's very true, but there's more to this first fruits. Look at Romans 11, please. See, obviously God calling the Spirit first fruits indicates that there's more fruit to come, right? If you go out to your apple tree and bring in six apples and say, well, here's the first fruits from the apple tree, I should expect there's going to be more, right? Sure. So first fruits clearly indicates that. Another thing that first fruits indicates is in Romans 11, verse 6. Oh, it's not Romans 11, verse 6. I wonder where it is. 16, thank you. Romans 11, 16. It says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. The lump is not the word I would have chosen as a translator. It just means the remainder. Okay, the remainder. If the first fruits are holy, the remainder is going to be holy. Well, that makes sense, right? If you go out to your apple tree and you bring in six little wizened, kind of purplish, they look like walnuts, and you say, would you like an apple? I'd say no. And if you call me 6 weeks later, say, I've got some more apples off the tree, you want one? I'll say no. Why? Because the first fruits told me what kind of fruit that tree is going to bear, right? If the first fruits are good, then what follows is going to be good. If the first fruits are bad, what follows is going to be bad. Well, how good are the first fruits of the Spirit? Pretty darn good. Like perfect, holy, right? So not only do first fruits indicate there's more to come, first fruits also indicate the quality of what is to come when Christ comes back. Okay. Isn't that wonderful? But there's something even greater about the first fruits. And that we have to look to the Old Testament for. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 9. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. It says the first fruits were set aside to honor God. The first fruits are dedicated to God. See, well, God calls this Spirit the first fruits of the Spirit. Isn't that something? So what are we to use this Spirit of God for? To entertain ourselves? To make ourselves feel important? Boy, I healed three people this week. I must be pretty darn spiritual. No, it's all to God's glory. It's dedicated to Him. Remember we read about the anointing? That it makes us holy so we can enjoy being holy. No, so we can serve Him. So we can serve Him. See, this first fruits of the Spirit is so wonderful in what it promises is to come. But the first fruits of the Spirit right now are to be dedicated to Him. See? Because they are first fruits. We're so thankful that there's so much more to come that these first fruits are to be dedicated to Him. See? You want to serve God? Serve God with all your mental ability. Well, no, first of all, serve God spiritually. See? Without the Spirit of God, how could you serve God? How could you know what He wants in a given situation? You ever look at the Lord Jesus Christ? I think last time I checked, there are 4 different examples of times He healed blind men. And you know, each time He did it differently? Good guess, huh? No. Spirit of God. See? How in the world can you serve God without His Spirit? See? What, the only way I can see is you watch somebody else who's serving God and, okay, that worked, so I'm going to try it. There were 7 sons of Sceva who tried that, remember? They watched Paul cast out a spirit, and they said, oh, okay, we could do that. And they ran out of the house naked and wounded. The Spirit beat up all 7 of them. The only way to serve God is via the Spirit of God. And that's why the Spirit of God is called the first fruits. Not only a promise of what's to come, but something that's to be dedicated to Him. Now, I'm going to tell you some Old Testament stuff here, and if you're newer to the Word of God, you may just want to listen to this and get the tape. If you're older to the Word of God, in fact, you might just want to listen to this and get the tape. This truth about the first fruits being dedicated to God, that was true at all times and is true at all times for God's people. But there were 2 times particularly in the calendar of the Hebrew people that this truth of Proverbs 3:9 was demonstrated. Okay? Where the first fruits were specifically and publicly offered to God. In the Old Testament, there were a number of different days where God was glorified, where God was worshipped, but there were 3 particular feasts throughout the year that were essential, that every male of Israel was supposed to be at the temple for. It was just crucial that you were a part of it. Okay? 3 particular feasts that stood out among all the others that were times when all of God's people needed to be there to perform what God prescribed on those 3 days. You can read about those in Leviticus 23 if you're interested in more background on them. The first of those was the Passover. Okay, the first was the Passover. There's so many teachings I could do this morning. I'm trying to refrain from it. We've read about Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ was our Passover, right? How He was also the high priest who sacrificed the Passover. Jesus Christ fulfilled that Passover in His ultimate sacrifice. The Passover was really only the beginning of a week-long feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it began with the Passover meal, where the Passover lamb was eaten and other things you've probably read about. But other things occurred during that week-long feast. Okay? Part of this feast was a special offering of the first fruits of the barley harvest. Okay, Passover occurred at about the time that the barley harvest came in. So as part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that lasted a week, there was an offering of the first fruits of the barley harvest. Okay, now there's a lot of detail I'm going to give you here. That's why you may just want to listen to the tape. But stick with me, it'll be worth it, all right? The first fruits of the barley harvest were brought and waved before God. It's called a wave offering, literally, because they were just to show God, look at how You blessed us this year. Here's all our first fruits. Along with the wave offering, there was an offering made to God of unleavened flour. Remember, it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. One of the reasons it was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is because back in Exodus, when God had them leave Egypt, they had unleavened bread, right? There wasn't time for the leaven to... And so this is all part of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. There was an offering made to God of the first fruits of barley harvest, and an unleavened flour. Okay. This was all commanded to be part and was part of the Passover feast. What's interesting is this particular offering, the wave offering and the unleavened flour, was made on the Sabbath, on the day after the Sabbath, during that week-long Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay. Now again, some of you, if you're newer to the Word of God, I'm really not trying to confuse you. And you won't be able, you know, we have some great teaching available on this whole Passover time. If you're totally ignorant of that, then just bear with me today. But some of you who've studied that subject this might start clicking some gears for you, because many of you know that on the year that Jesus Christ made his sacrifice, okay, it was right before that Passover, okay, and the Passover occurred when? Like what day of the week? Huh? Well, the Passover occurred when? Huh? It began Wednesday evening, right. Jesus Christ died on Wednesday afternoon because the Passover began Wednesday evening. So the Passover was, you know, Wednesday evening till Thursday evening. Okay. That was considered a high Sabbath, a special Sabbath day. The weekly Sabbath would have been that Saturday, right? And then the day after the Sabbath would have been that Sunday. That's the day when this offering was made. Okay. On the weekly Sabbath of this Feast of the Unleavened Bread, there was a sacrifice made of unleavened flour and the wave offering of the first fruits of barley harvest. Have I totally lost you at this point? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 15 briefly, and I'll tell you a few more things about this. 1 Corinthians 15. There's another thing in God's Word called the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. It says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ is coming." So this Spirit of God in us is called the first fruits, right? Because it's part of what we're going to get, and the rest follows. Christ is called the first fruits because he was the first one up from the dead, but indicating that because of what he did, there's a lot more are going to get up from the dead, right? So he's also called the first fruits. Isn't it interesting that during this Feast of Unleavened Bread, okay, the day after he got up was the day when the first fruits were offered to God. See? And Jesus Christ is called in the Word the first fruits from among the dead. He had just gotten up from the dead. He had just become the first fruits of the dead when this first fruits offering was made. See? We'll talk more about that in a minute. But I want to talk about another feast. I won't tell you about all three. I'm just going to tell you about two of them this morning. The next great feast in the year of the Hebrews occurred 7 weeks after the Passover. Okay? That's why in some places they call it the Feast of Weeks. Because it was 7 weeks, a week worth of weeks. You know, 7 weeks afterwards. The Greeks called it Pentecost. Because Pentecost meaning 50 days, you know, 7 weeks, 49 days, plus one equals the day of Pentecost. So the next great feast in the Hebrew calendar was Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. It's also called the Feast of Harvest, okay? And it's called the Feast of Harvest because Pentecost marked the time of the first fruits of the wheat crop. First fruits of the barley crop occurred during the Passover. They were brought in way before God, along with some unleavened flour, right? The first fruits of the wheat crop came in and were offered to God during the Feast of Pentecost. That's why it's also called the Day of First Fruits. Okay, a lot of information here. I'll tie it all together for you. Okay, on Pentecost, there was another first fruits offering made. Okay. Passover, when Jesus Christ accomplished what he did, the first fruits from among the dead, there was a first fruits offering made, right? First fruits of the barley harvest, and what kind of flour? Unleavened. The first fruits of the wheat harvest on the day of Pentecost were waved before God, just like that. Look at how you blessed us. And there was an offering made of leavened bread. Okay, leavened bread. If you study leaven in the Word of God, it's an interesting study, because unleavened is also sort of compared to being pure, to being unmixed, to being unsullied. But that which is leavened is mixed, right? Okay. There was a first fruits that was offered shortly after the Passover. And part of that first fruits offering was unleavened flour. No impurity in it. See? Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Was there any impurity in him? No. There's a second first fruits offering 50 days later. But one difference between those two offerings is the second one has some leaven in it. You know, who might that be referring to? Yeah. We still have a little leaven in us, don't we? Now, when he comes back, that leaven's going to be removed, isn't it? But we still have this body and soul to keep. Who do we have to thank for this body and soul? Adam, not Jesus Christ, Adam. So there's still some leaven present, isn't there? There's more about these two feasts. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Here were two feasts. Each one celebrated a harvest. And each one pointed to a greater harvest. Okay. The Passover and what followed points to the first man to rise from physical death. Okay. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was our Passover. He was the high priest of that Passover. And he was also the offering of that Passover, the first fruits from among the dead, unleavened. You know, I'll throw in here, and many of you are probably already thinking about it, that day when that first wave offering was made was the Sunday after the weekly Sabbath, right? When did Jesus Christ encounter Mary when she came to the tomb? Or what day? It was the Sunday after the weekly Sabbath. And what did he tell her? Not to touch him, because I haven't got up to my Father. Now, there are people who talk about that means he had to go up to heaven and check in. Biblically, we see that going up referred to going up to the temple. Whenever you went to the temple, it was always called going up. I would submit for your consideration, anyways, that there was one part of the feast he hadn't completed yet, and that was the wave offering, where the first fruits is shown to God. Hey, look, here it is. He was the first fruits from among the dead. On the day when that wave offering was to be made, he hadn't yet gone up to the temple to show God, here's the first fruits. So, for your consideration anyway, it's awfully interesting that the day the first day he spent out from the tomb would have been the day of that wave offering, the day of that offering of unleavened flour, huh? And interesting that that would be the day that noted the first man to rise from physical death. 50 days later, though, there's another offering, another wave offering, right? And another offering before God of first fruits. And because of this day, and because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, not just one man, but a multitude rise from spiritual death. Jesus Christ was the first fruits from among the dead. On the day of the first fruits was his first day out from the dead. Okay? This Holy Spirit we've received is the first fruits of what's to come for us. The day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is the day when those first fruits were waved before God. And where did the day of Pentecost occur? In the temple. In the very place where the first fruits were to be shown for God, the first fruits were exhibited before God on the day of first fruits. Not by unleavened people, but by leavened people. But still, despite the leaven, you got something in you that's holy, don't you? See? Oh, does this make sense to you? Isn't this wonderful? Two first fruits the Word talks about. The first fruits from among the dead, Jesus Christ. The very day when those first fruits were exhibited to God, he was exhibited to God as the first fruits from the dead. The very day, 50 days later, when the first fruits of the wheat harvest were exhibited to God, the first fruits of the Spirit were exhibited to God in the temple. On the same day. Isn't that something? What a wonderful day, Pentecost. In case you're thinking Pentecost was a last-minute notion of God, I mean, we've already seen it was the promise of the Father. Look at how it's tied into everything he had them do in the Old Testament. It all pointed to what Jesus Christ would accomplish, being the first fruits from the dead, and then what he would further accomplish by rescuing so many thousands of others from spiritual death. See? Isn't that fantastic? One of them unleavened, the other one leavened. But you know, thank God we got the earnest of the Spirit, which tells us we're not always going to be leavened, are we? One final thing you might be interested in. You understand why I told you might want to listen to the tape now. A lot of information here, but I thought this would bless you about the first fruits. Many of the ancient Hebrew scholars, and I wasn't there, so I can't attest to this for sure, but the ancient Hebrew scholars believed that another thing about the day of first fruits, the day of Pentecost, okay, is that it was the same day that the law was given. You know, so if the law was given on June 15th, then the day of Pentecost was June 15th, that it was the same day in the year that the law was given. Not at the same time, obviously, but that each year as they celebrated that day of first fruits, that Pentecost, that Feast of Weeks, it was also the same day that the law had been given. And most of the ancient Hebrew scholars agreed on that. If so, pretty interesting truth, because you might remember when the law was first given. Remember Moses? It was written on the tablets. And he came down the mountain so excited about the law that God had given. What did he find when he came down the mountain? All that and more, yeah. Do you recall what happened to God's people that day? I better read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But, you know, Moses came down the mountain and found God's people living in anything but a godly manner. And he broke the tablets. And what people often forget is that same day, Exodus 32 tells us, hang on, I'll read it to you. I should just let when you read it, get there faster than I can. Exodus 32, verse 28 tells us that the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. About 3,000 died the day the law was given. See, people forget that part, but about 3,000 died the day that the law was given. This day of Pentecost, Acts 2 tells us, this day of Pentecost, something very different happened. Oh, you know what I'm talking about, huh? I think it says, doesn't it? In Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't know if the ancient Hebrew scholars were right, but if they were, boy, that's a pretty nice thing. On the day the law was given, about 3,000 died. On the day the Spirit was given, about 3,000 were given life. See, oh, isn't that something? Isn't that a wonderful testimony in God's word? It might make some of you think of 2 Corinthians 3, and that's what it makes me think of as well, although we're not going to read that. How, you know, the law does what? The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Oh, there's so much more we could look at today on this wonderful gift to God. What a wonderful day this Pentecost was. If you've been a part of all three of these teachings, I trust and it's my hope that from them, you've gained a greater appreciation of what God gave you, what God gave me, and what a wonderful day Pentecost was. What a remarkable change. What a remarkable day in history Pentecost was. When the Spirit of God went from being something temporary, something on a few, something given in measure, to something overflowing in all God's people who simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And not only does it equip us, but it reminds us that we're his sons. It reminds us of what's to come. Oh, I'll have to teach all three teachings over again. But what a remarkable day this Pentecost was. See? And what a remarkable day Christians have lived in ever since. You know, here God's gift is given. God plans for thousands of years, and this day arrives when his gift is given, when it's poured out for the first time, and then continue to be poured out whenever anybody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, even till today. This thing called the promise of the Father. This thing called the power of God. This thing called our Comforter. This thing called not only seed, but incorruptible seed. This thing that makes us sons of God. This thing that gives us eternal life. This thing that seals us, by which we're sealed with his authority till the day of redemption. This thing that makes us holy for his service. And this thing that makes absolutely sure the promises of things to come. Man, oh man, and that's only a portion. That's only a small portion. I trust you realize in the past 3 weeks we've only covered a small portion of what God's word has to say about the magnitude of this gift of God. You could read in 1 Corinthians 11, or 1 Corinthians 6 and 2 Thessalonians 2, that by His Spirit we are washed, by His Spirit we are sanctified, and by His Spirit we are justified. So, you a Christian, if you're a Christian, you ever feel dirty? You ever feel like a dirty Christian? By His Spirit you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified by His Spirit. Romans 14 tells us by His Spirit we have righteousness, peace, and joy. You need some peace and joy? It's in there. It's like the spaghetti sauce, right? It's in there. Just you old people remember that commercial. It's in there. See, by His Spirit we have peace and joy. And righteousness. Not by our works, but by His Spirit. Oh boy, Ephesians 2 tells us that by His Spirit we have access to God. Access to God. Oh, what do you mean? Anybody can talk to God anytime they want to. Oh yeah? How do you know He's listening? Now, people think anybody can talk to God anytime they want to, and He just can't wait to hear from them. God's Word indicates that access to Him is a privilege granted. You know? A lot of people talk, and a lot of it amazes me sometimes even unbelievers talk about, oh yeah, we'll just pray about that. As if God's just up there waiting. Oh, please, unbeliever, please pray to me. No. The right to call God your God, the right to have access to Him, the right to be heard by Him, that's a privilege granted to sons. Now, God sure wants the world to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so they can become His sons. But anybody who thinks that they can forego the Lord Jesus Christ and then God still can't wait to hear their prayer, they're sorely mistaken. Access to God is a privilege granted. You know what's the ticket that gets you in that door? That backstage pass? It's Holy Spirit. It gives us access to God. Access to God. They didn't have it in the Old Testament. Even the high priest only had it once a year in the Old Testament. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have unlimited access to God. Because you've worked so hard? Oh no, plenty of people worked hard in the Old Testament. They didn't get it. But because of His Spirit within you, you've got access to God. Ephesians 2 also tells us that by His Spirit, we've been made, all of us together, as God's people, have been made God's temple, God's dwelling place. Oh, isn't that something? We saw in 2 Corinthians 5, we're called individually, our bodies are called tents, tabernacles, temporary, right? But as a whole, God's people are called the temple of God, the temple of God. What makes you and me, have you ever read about the Old Testament temple? The intricacy of its construction. Boy, how that each stone had to be just perfect before it could be fit into that temple. Well, you know what makes us the temple of God? We've so worked on ourselves that we just fit perfectly. Oh, no, come on. I could look around the room or in the mirror and tell you that's not true. You know what qualifies you and me to be a part of the temple of God? Holy Spirit's what Ephesians 2 tells us. 1 Corinthians 12, of course, tells us that it's by His Spirit that we've been made one body. See, it's not by mutual interest or anything like that. It's by His Spirit we've been made one body. And on top of all that, something we haven't even talked about in the past 3 weeks, by His Spirit, we have manifestations to operate. Nine of them, that you can operate by His Spirit. Not because you've earned them. Oh, I've got some Christian friends, bless their wonderful hearts, who are waiting to be good enough for God to give them what they call the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, please don't wait to be good enough. You never will be. The only way you're going to start to be good in any way, shape, or form is when you start operating the Spirit. God, those manifestations are not given to those who are especially good. They're given because we need them so badly. And those manifestations are not an afterthought by God. They're part of the gift. Oh, they have to be. Otherwise, how could you and I ever earn one of them? But the Word of God indicates by His Spirit we have nine manifestations, all wrapped up in that Spirit. Not only manifestations, but by His Spirit each and every one of you has a ministry to operate in the body of Christ. What a gift, huh? What a gift. Lord, turn to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 9. Faced with a task like this, trying to teach about the gift of God, you can't help but feel inadequate because it's such a monumental and glorious thing. I hope over the past 3 weeks I've done it, at least been able to help your appreciation of what God's done for us by giving us this gift of the Holy Spirit, and maybe at least pique your interest a little bit so that you can go to God's Word and see more and more of what He's done for us in giving us this gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if there's any man who could do justice to it. It's such a monumental thing. But I've done my best, and if you remember just a few of these things that we've talked about that are part of God's gift to us, you ought to be so abundantly thankful, you know, because of His Spirit, you and I are now a new creation. And when all is said and done, I don't know what you can say, but what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says in the last verse of the chapter, verse 15, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. There just aren't words to sum up how wonderful that gift is, but we can sure thank God for it, you know. And it's this gift that Jesus Christ came to give, this promise of the Father, this gift that is eternal life, this gift that is spiritual life, and this gift that is what Jesus Christ said He came to give, life more abundantly. Life more abundantly. And that's what we're going to sing about, right, Ken? Ken missed his cue. But that's all right, because you know what?
I'm still born again.
That's right. You got the Spirit of God, and that's holy.
Number 55.